Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. And thank you all for your prayer for me and for my wife. It's much appreciated. And yes, Bishop Chuck, we are going home with fuel in the tank from the Holy Spirit. So thank you. We are more blessed for having been here this week. Thank you. God is so good. He's so good to me. Can you say amen to that? And yet there are times in life where we tend to question that because life is hard. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy. And sometimes in this fallen, broken world, we do things or things are done to us that make us feel dirty. Is God still good then? If you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke 15. The Gospel of St. Luke and chapter 15 for our passage this evening. Just three verses, all of which I find to be incredibly exciting and encouraging and illuminating. It is one of the famous parables of Jesus. And if you don't have your own Bible, you can follow along here on the screen. Follow as I read the words of Jesus here in Luke 15, beginning with verse 8. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Not one of the workers requested a shovel. Not one of them wanted a pick or an axe. No one asked for more hammers or headlamps or excavation maps. In fact, no one asked for a single tool because it wouldn't have helped anyway. Not one of the workers asked for someone to come help them dig their way out. But every worker was excited by the prospect of somebody coming from the outside to pull them out. And who could blame them? These 33 miners were 2,000 feet beneath the surface of the earth, trapped in a collapsed mine in the country of Chile. 2,000 feet. Think about that for a moment. For 2 months, they were stuck in the depths of the earth. Many days, they survived only on a spoonful of tuna, or a bite of a peach, or a sip of milk. They did their best to keep each other encouraged. They even exercised and sang. And they spent most of their time in the place where they had hoped the rescuers would find them. Meanwhile, 2,000 feet above them, rescuers were busy devising a plan, a rescue plan. They were consulting with engineers, calling in experts. They even consulted with NASA. The Chilean government was absolutely determined to rescue these men. And they created, if you remember the story, a 13-foot-tall capsule, a rescue capsule, and they drilled two holes into the ground, one for communication and one for extraction, to pull the men out. But they had no guarantee that their effort would be successful. No one had ever been that far into the earth for that long and lived to tell about it. But now they have. Because on October 13th, 2010, one by one, the miners began to emerge alive. Florencio Avalos exited first. His young son hugged him, and then so did the Chilean president. 40-year-old Mario Sepulveda was second. And you might remember, he was the one who came out high-fiving and leading chants when he emerged. Then came a great-grandfather, and then a 44-year-old who was planning a church wedding. A 19-year-old soon followed. Each rescue was a victory, and each victory was a story. Like the story of Yanni Barrios, two women were waiting for him to come out of the earth. The first was his wife of 31 years. The second was his mistress. And the first didn't know about the second. Maybe that's why he was one of the last to come out. Number 24 was Jose Enriquez. He was the man that had requested that 33 Bibles be lowered into the cavern because he was hosting a daily Bible study. My hunch is that attendance was very high. After all, when you're trapped a half mile below the surface of the earth, you need all the help you can get. And they all accepted it. Help was on the way from the outside. No one rejected the offer of rescue with a declaration of self-sufficiency. No one sent a message up to the rescuers, "Hey, we'll get out of here on our own." Nobody tried to save himself. They all knew they couldn't do that. In fact, they unanimously reached the conclusion, "We need help. We need somebody from up there to come into our world down here and pull us out." And maybe you've reached that conclusion too. It's not that this world is all bad all the time. It's just that somewhere along the way you realized that you weren't made for this world. Even though this world has beautiful moments, it's still what it is. It's still a dark place. And you sometimes feel trapped. You don't feel completely free here. And you can paint the walls as often as you like and as brightly as you can, but somehow you know deep down you are cut off from the real source of light. And you know deep down you weren't made to live in a world that is marked by fear and frustration and failure. You weren't made to live in a world that's marked by chaos and corruption and cancer. You weren't made to live in a world filled with disappointment and discouragement and death. You know that, but how do you get out of it? How can you be rescued from the brokenness of this world? That's the question. God's answer is Christmas. Merry Christmas. The birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago at Christmas. Somebody from up there did come down into our world down here. And He did that to pull us out. We couldn't dig our way out of this spiritual mess we found ourselves in. That's why Jesus came, to rescue us. And that's really the parable that Jesus tells here, a series of parables that He tells in Luke 15. We read the parable of the lost coin, the second of three famous parables here in this famous chapter of Luke's gospel. All three of these parables expound to us the love and grace of God, I think, unlike anywhere else in the Bible. The parable of the lost sheep, that's number one. Then the parable of the lost coin, that's number two. And then the parable of the lost sons, that's parable three. The key word there, being lost. Or better yet, if you put the emphasis on the right thing, if you put the emphasis where Jesus put the emphasis, we might call it the parable of the seeking shepherd, the parable of the seeking woman, the parable of the seeking father. These are stories that illustrate for us the extent to which God is willing to go to rescue a lost person and make that person his own child. And if that weren't incredible enough, we also learn here about the unbridled joy that erupts in heaven when a lost person is found. The utter thrill and delight that God has when a lost person responds in faith and repentance to His grace. It's absolutely amazing. And before we begin to think that this story is just for those folks out there who don't know Jesus, remember, Jesus is telling the parable to His own covenant people. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus often spoke of the fact that He deliberately came into this world from heaven, and the reason He came is the subject of these parables. The shepherd goes into the lostness of the sheep at great danger to himself, great cost to his own safety. The father runs into the pig-smelling embrace of his lost son at great cost to his own reputation in the village. And we'll see what happens here in a moment with the woman and the coin. I sometimes feel sorry for this parable. It's just three verses, and it's sandwiched between these more famous parables of the lost sheep and the lost sons. It gets kind of lost in the middle, right? It's sort of the middle child of a great family of parables. And I do sympathize because I'm a middle child. We always got neglected. But this parable has its own focus and its own emphasis, and it's truly beautiful, truly encouraging. And like all parables that Jesus tells, this one has a context. And you can see that context in verse 1. Of chapter 15. This parable, all three parables, is Jesus' response to a certain attitude held by the religious leaders of his day. They were called Pharisees. Highly religious people, very zealous people, very fanatical. It's almost a cult in first century Israel. I mean, they were enthusiastic about keeping God's law. Well, that's okay as far as it goes, but they were so enthusiastic about God's law, they added their own laws to God's law and called it all God's law. Theirs was a zeal of performance. I perform for God and God blesses me. And in their zeal, they tried to be better than everybody else around them and convince God that they were lovable. And yet they were the most miserable people in Israel. Interesting how that works. To the Pharisee, God was a heavenly judge and only a heavenly judge. The idea of God being a loving father never occurred to them, even though it was in their scripture. Never entered their minds. And so when they see Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, you got to kind of turn your nose up a little when you say it, sinners. They hit the roof. Tax collectors were the great betrayers of the nation. Jewish men paid well by Rome to fund the empire through taxation. I mean, these were despised people. They were considered scum. They were spit at in the streets. When you think of a tax collector in first century Israel, you've got to think almost mafia. I mean, these folks are serious people. They are rich people. They are dangerous people. Don't cross them. Think mafia, or the mafia don who's fingering his ivory-tipped cane with gold rings on every fat finger that he has. It's dangerous. And so for Jesus to be sitting at table with such folks, eating with them, it looks like an act of affirmation or friendship upon them, an approval of their life. But that was not a gaffe on Jesus' part. He did that on purpose. He did it intentionally. And it caused the Pharisees to grumble. You see that word murmur there in the early part of the chapter, murmur. Let's all say just low and quiet, murmur, 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 murmur. Jesus didn't care about the murmur. Remember, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Im means with. Anu means us. El, shortened form of God. He's the with us God, the Im Anu El. Emmanuel is God with us. This is God from God, right? This is the Son of God who has entered into our humanity, so much so that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus has come to this planet to reveal the heart of God to us. In Jesus, we have God explaining God. We have God revealing God. And so this parable is Jesus saying to these hyper-religious leaders, God does not stand with you in your despising of other people. God has come to rescue them. Oh, they're sinners, all right, but so are you. Now, what Jesus said to a Pharisee in Luke 7, I have something to tell you, Simon. Tell me, teacher. Do you remember this one? A certain man owed 500 denarii. Another owed 50. Who's got the bigger debt? 500, right? And Jesus says, here's the kicker. He says it while he's in the midst of a prostitute and one of these Pharisees. One owes 500, one owes 50. It's not hard to tell who owes the 50. That's the righteous religious guy. It's the prostitute who owes the 500. One owes 500, the other owes 50, and Jesus has the audacity to say, neither could pay. And so he canceled the debt of both. Oh, no wonder they killed him. Hey, I'm 550 denarii more righteous than she. But you couldn't pay either. Everybody needs to be rescued. And everybody is precious enough to God to be rescued, to be the object of his intense rescue effort. And so the first thing we see here in this parable to illustrate this very point is, number one, something valuable is lost. It says in verse 8, a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, what is that silver coin? Is this just like losing a quarter? Or maybe even a $20 bill somewhere in your house? Probably not. I mean, given the extent to which this woman goes to search for the thing and the extreme joy she displays after she actually finds it, many scholars have concluded, and I think rightly so, that there's something very significant about this coin. This is precious to her. Really, what's being described here is the kind of coin you might find on a covenant necklace or a covenant headband. I think we have a picture. Well, pictures are nice. Where's Sierra? Sierra? Okay, Sierra's my volunteer tonight. Come on up. Step forward. I think what Jesus is talking about in this parable is one of these things. something that a man, a wonderful man, would give to a potential bride. I know, this is creepy, isn't it? Okay, but just let's hear it for Sierra, our model tonight. Yes. Decorative charms, little images on each one. This is a covenant necklace. This is a covenant headpiece with one coin missing. So it's incomplete. Its beauty is compromised. 10 is the number of perfection, right? We're missing one. And so it is incomplete. Ladies, it's like losing your wedding ring. You've got a wedding ring with 10 diamonds in it, and you lose one of the diamonds, or you lose the whole ring. That actually happened one day when we were very little. My sister was out in the vacant lot across from our home playing with my mother's wedding ring. She was playing dress-up, wearing her clothing. She actually lost my mom's wedding ring. And oh my, life stopped for the Valentino family that day. And Mom went on a search. Now, praise the Lord, she prayed. She sent up a brief prayer to the Lord, and she walked across to the lot, and she just where she stopped, it was at her foot. Well, praise the Lord. But this is what we're talking about here in Luke 15. And oh, the joy and relief when my mom found this ring. Whatever this coin is, something valuable is lost. And then something lost is searched for. Obviously, you lose your wedding ring, you're gonna be set into motion, right? You're going to do what this lady does here. Verse 8, light a lamp, sweep the house, and search intently until you find it. In other words, this lady just turns out the house to find the coin. And you get the impression here that this is a frantic search. This is a dramatic search. I mean, she is methodical and she is persistent and she is determined. And there's an intensity about this search. The idea here is that she will find that coin. So precious is it to her, she will not let it stay lost. And so the broom is sweeping and the cushions are flying. I mean, imagine this. This is a fierce search. And that expression, careful search, it means here that she got down on her hands and knees looking for the thing. Now, in those days, your floor was made of dirt. Or at best, if you were a little more upper crust, some sort of limestone or sandstone, cobble sandstone. Either way, you are filthy at the end of a search on the floor, right? Because that's how floors are. Anyone want to object to that? Is your floor pristine? By the way, I read recently that the five-second rule has been debunked. You know, when you drop food on the floor, and the rule used to be if you get it before 5 seconds is up, you can eat it and there's no germs on it. Well, that's been debunked. It can be there 1 second, 10 seconds, or 30 seconds, you got germs. You got dirt in your mouth. And well, that was for free. But here is a woman willing to get dirty to find one coin. So something lost is searched for. And then, number 3, something searched for is found. Verse 9, and when she finds it, having ransacked her own house, and having scanned the entire floor, the woman's efforts pay off. There it is! Right? It's like that little twinkle you see when you're looking for your dropped contact lens on the bathroom sink, right? And you're trying to get at all angles to see the, oh, there it is. The coin sparkles from the lamp that she has lit. And there it is in the dirt. She finds her precious coin. What are the chances, right? It could have gotten buried further by general traffic in the home. But no, her eagle eye spots it. And it's no longer lost. Her determination pays off. And oh, the relief you feel when you find something so important to you. Something searched for is found. And then, number four, something found is restored. What do you do when you find something precious in the dirt? You do what this woman in Luke 15 no doubt does. She picks it up and wipes it off and maybe rubs on it to where that image can be seen again. You get rid of the dirt. The dirt is not part of the original beauty. You work to get rid of the dirt. Not only did you find it, you brushed the dirt off. And she reattaches it to her necklace. She reattaches it to her headpiece. The coin is back where it belongs. The image coming through loud and clear now. Place of prominence and beauty once again. The covenant necklace is complete. The coin is back where it belongs. I think that's the right interpretation here because there's something about the neck in all three parables in Luke 15. Remember how the text says the shepherd finds the sheep and then does what with it? Puts it on his shoulders and then walks it back to the fold. What do you do when the face of a sheep is like right next to your face? You talk to her, right? We're going to make it. It's okay, it's okay. Thing's probably trying to get away, and you calm its fears. It's around his neck. And in the third parable, remember how the father runs to the son, and the text says he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the idea there is he kissed him over and over and over again. The Greek word there is epipipto. The father epipiptoed his son. I love that word. It sounds like a pink medicine. He epipiptoed. It means he bear hugged him. He throws caution to the wind. He's running. Nobody runs. That's another message. But there's something about the neck in all of these parables. This coin restored. In other words, really, the woman's coin has gone from dust to glory. That's the idea. From being buried in the dirt to shining brightly around her head or neck once again. Something found is restored. And then something restored is celebrated. Verse 9. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my coin, which was lost." Apparently, the whole village knew the coin was lost. Because now she's happy to report back to everybody that she's already told, "I found it." And that expression, "rejoice with me," it means more than just screeching at the top of your lungs, "I found it, I found it!" No, there's another word for that in the New Testament. This actually means you're happy to the point of throwing a feast. This is a celebration now. This woman, having found the coin, is having a block party. That's what's happening here. I mean, that's one of the ways we know that she didn't just lose a quarter. If I lose a quarter, I don't think I'd tell anybody about it. Maybe Sonia. I lost a quarter. And if I find it again, I certainly don't run up and down the street that I live on and report it. "I found my quarter." You see why I say this is much more than a coin. I certainly don't throw a feast, even if I would find the diamond ring. But this lady holds a feast. It's one precious item to her. That's the impression Jesus is leaving us with as he tells the story. If something is lost, this woman wants it back. It's hers. Okay, that's the parable. And that, says Jesus, is what God is like when it comes to us. Even if we're lost, even if we're far from Him. The parable Jesus tells, what does it mean? Well, let's look at the picture Jesus paints. Quite simply, the picture that Jesus paints here is what we call the gospel, the good news. It's the good news of a great joy that will be for all people. The good news that says God from out there came down here to rescue us. Good news, it says no one is too lost that he cannot be found. No one is too dirty that she cannot be cleansed. No one is too alienated from God that they cannot be restored. It's the good news that says we are valuable to the God who made us and loved us. We are valuable to the God who made us and loved us. Have you ever wondered, what is a human being worth? Just think about that for a moment. What is a human being worth? In terms of chemistry, I know it's the summer, but chemistry. What are we worth in terms of chemicals? Not very much, just a few dollars, really. We're made out of carbon and oxygen and hydrogen, a few other things. You know, we could go to any store that sells these chemicals and purchase you for about 18 bucks. That's what you're worth, chemically speaking. If you're larger, like me, maybe it's 20. but you see, the Bible says we're made in the image of God. That's a whole other kettle of fish. As my kids are made in my image, so all of us are made in God's image. And that changes everything. There aren't enough zeros in the world for the price tag on you. Because you are made in the image of the infinite God. That changes everything. And when Jesus came into the world, he actually taught about this. He talked about how valuable we are. Consider the birds of the air, he said. Are you not much more valuable than they? Actually, he says that three times in the Gospels. You find that word on his lips three times. Jesus came into the world. I say that so easily. He came into the world. The Bible teaches that God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit coexisted with each other in heaven from eternity past. It was a perfect community of love and oneness and holiness. And by the way, the Trinity is not a math problem. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. No, this is a theological reality to be enjoyed. And to inspire our worship, because you see, only Christianity can say God is love. Islam cannot say that. Even strict monotheistic Judaism cannot say it. Because if you're going to say God is love, you've got to have more than one personality. Love is shared between persons. And God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect love relationship among and between them. They give and receive perfect love one to another. Only Christianity can say God is love because love requires two persons at least in the Godhead. Love requires a lover and a beloved. In other words, love requires community. And the scripture tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in a triunity of perfect oneness and love. And from eternity past, they have been loving one another. And yet, 2,000 years ago, the pause button was kind of pushed on that in a sense. When God the Son became a member of the human race, God the Son took on flesh at Bethlehem, which means, in a sense, God the Father bankrupted heaven for you on that first Christmas. The Prince of Heaven left his throne in heaven to find you. Why? Because you're precious to him. You matter to him. One coin is worth finding. God calls, even in the Old Testament, one of the terms he uses to call his people, you're my treasured possession. Remember reading it your first time, Exodus 19, you're my treasured possession. What does that mean? I like to translate that expression, treasured possession, as pocket money. God says to his covenant nation, you're my pocket money. You know what that means? You know how it is. You get your paycheck and you cash your paycheck if you cash it. And here's all the money sitting out on your table and you got it in piles. I'll pay this bill with that pile. I'll pay this bill with that pile. I'll pay this bill with that pile. This pile went to the government. This pile. And whatever pile is left over after you do all that, it's usually the smallest pile. But whatever is left over after you do all that, that's your pocket money, right? That's what you stick in your pocket and carry around. And you, now it's all your money, right? But your pocket money, you can save it, you can spend it, you can do what you want with it. And God says to his covenant people, you are my pocket money. Now, all of humanity is mine, says God, by virtue of creation. Everybody is God's child by virtue of creation. But you, by covenant, are my pocket money. You're really mine. You're mine by redemption. You're mine by covenant. Okay, well, the point is we are valuable to the God who made us and loves us. And here's the problem. We've all gotten lost in the spiritual dirt of a fallen world. Yes? And that is so often why we feel unvaluable. Scripture tells us we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. That's not a very flattering description, but it's not hard to prove that, right? And my credit card was hacked a few years ago. I don't know, has that ever happened to anybody? Your account was hacked, you know? And somebody, whoever hacked it, wound up putting on my credit card $1,400 worth of cigars. Cigars.com, didn't even know there was a website such as that. I don't even smoke. And I secretly, for a moment there, I hoped that they were the exploding kind of cigars, you know, so, see, everybody needs a savior, right? Big sins, little sins, all sins separate us from a holy God. You owe 500, you owe 50, but neither could pay. This gap between holy God and fallen creature needs to be bridged. And we cannot bridge this gap any more than those miners in the Chilean collapsed mine could bridge the gap to their own rescue, their own safety. We are stuck. We need help from the outside. Our condition, the Bible says, is that serious. And when we remember the skeletons of Auschwitz or the skulls of Cambodia or our own lack of kindness or generosity toward others, we realize the problem is not 2,000 feet of hard rock, but 2,000 variations of a hard heart. We've all gotten lost in the spiritual dirt of a fallen world, but we have all been pursued. Number three, we've all been pursued by God who got dirty looking for us. Just as the woman was willing to get dirty, to recover her lost coin, so God in Christ was willing to get dirty to recover us. Oh, he got dirty, all right. And not just in the humility of the manger. Imagine your first bed is a pile of hay. I mean, your ear is right next to cow spit. The humility of the manger to the agony of the cross. The Bible speaks of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins in these terms. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. That's covenant language, isn't it? God made him who knew no dirt to become dirty for us. You see, Christmas is Jesus in the dirt. Good Friday is Jesus becoming the dirt. That was the price he paid for our rescue. That's the price he was willing to pay for our salvation. Talk about valuable. The value of something is what somebody else is willing to pay for it. What was God willing to pay for you? He gave us his only son. You see, the birth of Christ brought God to us. The death of Christ brought us to God. And God now pursues us like that woman pursued her coin. Might as well give up now. The woman's going to win. We have all been pursued by the God who was worthy to get, who was willing to get dirty looking for us, which means, number four, we can all be restored to a place of honor in God's family. Remember how the woman restores her lost coin? She cleans it off, rubs, puts it back where it belongs. Back in a place of honor. Sierra, stand up. Turn around. Look, it's back where it belongs. Isn't it beautiful? All right, sit down, Sierra. That's what God does for his people. His mission is to restore us to what we were always meant to be. Lives filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. But we can never pull that off ourselves because of the dirt. And so God, in Christ, came from the outside down to where we are to conduct the rescue. God, listen, God wanted so much for us to become part of his family that he became part of our family. And so here's the message tonight in a nutshell. Jesus went from glory to dust so that we might be raised from dust to glory. Jesus went from glory to dust so that we might go from dust to glory. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved wretch like me. So wrote John Newton, a former slave trader whom God rescued out of the dirt. And that's why that beautiful hymn is still seen as the anthem of the Church of Jesus Christ. Praise God for getting John Newton out of the dirt. He can get us out of the dirt too. And we can all be restored to a place of honor in God's family. Last but not least, we can all rejoice in the God who doesn't want us to stay lost. Verse 10. In the same way, Jesus making a comparison, in the same way that the woman rejoices over finding her lost coin, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, here is why that statement is so incredible. Two reasons. There's lots more, but I'll just give you two tonight. Number one, Jesus makes a woman the hero of the story. The woman here is the one who's analogous to what God is like, right? No rabbi in the first century would ever, or did they ever, do that. You don't make a woman the hero of a story. Jewish rabbis didn't do that. This Jewish rabbi did. This woman's behavior in this parable is analogous to the behavior of God. And not only that, the Pharisees to whom Jesus is telling this parable, they had a saying, and I think I shared it with you last night. They had a saying. Their writings have survived. We know what they taught. We know what they believed. We know what they said. They said, there is joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner is dropped into hell. Sizzle. They said a tax collector especially could never be saved because they've committed too many sins. It would take a lifetime of lifetimes for them to have enough time to repent. That's what the Pharisees said. There's joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner is dropped into hell. Jesus says, you're not quite right. And he takes their very words out of their mouth and changes it just a little bit. And he says, I'll tell you when there's joy in heaven. There is joy in heaven among the angels of God when one sinner repents and comes home. We still say it today. People like John Newton can't be saved. They can never be washed of all their dirt. Hey, take your own inventory. You got a mound of dirt at your own foot. 550? Neither could pay. God says, there's a party in heaven, not when somebody sizzles, not when somebody sizzles. And by the way, I do believe in a literal hell, folks. I do. But you got to fight your way through the love of God to get there. And you're in for a fight, a beautiful fight. God throws a party in heaven because lost people matter to God. Tax collectors and sinners matter to God. God made them and God wants them back. And God is willing to do whatever it takes to get them back, no matter how dirty he gets in the process. Some of us, even as believers, we find this hard to believe that God could still treasure us, that we could be his pocket money. Because, I say again, we've gotten dirty in this fallen world. It is a dirty world, spiritually speaking. We've done dirty things, and dirty things have been done to us, and we don't feel very valuable. But I wonder, $5 bill. What's it worth now? Still worth $5, isn't it? Because if I carefully undo the damage that's done to it, I can give it to my model of the evening. And she can go to the snack bar. Get me a special dark bar. Still valuable, no matter how crumpled. You are still precious to God, no matter how crumpled, no matter how dirty you've gotten by the things you've done or the things that have been done to you. And let's face it, we've gotten dirty, deep, and real this week, haven't we? Especially in the afternoons with some of that sexual trauma, those issues that have been processed. I'm so glad that that's being done. But you know what? You feel dirty sometimes. You feel traumatized by the things that you've done and the things that were done to you. I'm here to tell you, you may be crumpled, but you are still worth something to God. And he got dirty to prove it. My daughter, I love my daughter. She just turned 29 years old, and I thought it would have taken a lot longer to get this old, but her first act on the planet was to pee on the doctor. And when we got his bill, we were glad she did. You know, she grew up as a PK. She's a preacher's kid, and you know, she gave her heart to the Lord at a young age and began to walk with him. But, you know, the teen years, something happened in those magical years. And it was hard for her to keep her commitment. She walked with the Lord, and then she strayed, and then she'd come back to the Lord. She was also a dancer. She did tap and ballet and jazz and lyrical and all of that stuff. And one Maundy Thursday evening, she was going to do a certain lyrical choreographed piece for our church, but she had done something really, really wrong. And Sonia and I had to discipline her. Of course, we loved her, but, you know, we knew that Satan was after her. The pull on her, she loved Jesus, but then that pull, you know, away for... And we just had to say, you know, you can't dance tonight. We're not going to let... Maybe next year, but we just want you to sit and wait. Your turn will come. And she had expressed remorse for what she did. She had enough of the Spirit to know that what she did was wrong, and she confessed and... She told us about it, and we worked with it. But I'll tell you, that's a painful time for a parent, whether you're a pastor or not, and your kids are walking away from the Lord. Don't raise your hand, but some of you know that feeling. It's very, very painful. And I remember the night that when Maundy Thursday came, I knew that she was going to do this choreographed piece, and just being there that night was a reminder of her dirt, let's say. And our church at that time was doing foot washing, and so I knew that she would be in a certain chair for the foot washing with her mom, and so I got her a white rose. And I put it on the chair that I knew she was going to be sitting at when she did her foot washing, and I wrote her a note. I said, "Dear Bethany, your earthly father loves you unconditionally. Your heavenly father loves you even more. In fact, the entire Holy Trinity has a message for you tonight. You're loved. You are forgiven, and you will dance again with the joy of the Lord. And I can't tell you how much we're looking forward to that. And when you do, I'll be the one clapping the loudest. In fact, I've already started. Love, Dad." Now, good news is, she eventually came back to the Lord. She's now serving the Lord in her church. She just loves Jesus. And now, I'm going to be a grandpa. I just found out a few weeks ago, I'm too young to be this old. But I'll tell you, Satan was after her. Satan was trying to make her dirty and make her feel dirty. But God gave me a deep love for my daughter. I mean, something happened. And I would spit in the direction of Satan. I would say, "Satan, your hatred for her is no match for my love for her. Game on." And every time my daughter blew it, I would just pour on more grace. And I would just tell her how valuable she still is, even though she was feeling so dirty by the things she had done. And I would say, hell, game on. You cannot have her. Now, that's the love of a human, earthly father for his daughter. How much greater is the love of the Father for us? Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That Greek word for lavish there means what I do with ketchup to a hamburger. It keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. God says in Jeremiah 15, 19, if you repent, God says, I will restore you so that you may serve me again. Jeremiah 15, 19, some of you need to hear that tonight. Remember those 33 miners? After they rescued, they celebrated. Of course they celebrated. How could they not? They once were lost, and now they're found. And that's what worship is. Celebrating the God who deeply loves us and relentlessly pursues us. And that's why we as believers gather to celebrate what God has done for us in Christ. And we can all rejoice in the God who doesn't want us to stay lost. So there it is, the parable Jesus tells and the picture Jesus paints. We began with the great rescue. Let's conclude with the great response. Would you dare tonight to believe that you are a silver coin to God? With a place of honor among all the other coins that he's already found. Would you dare to believe tonight that he wants to take you from dust to glory? All he's asking for is genuine faith. That is trust, that is confidence that he can do the rescue. That's it. He'll do the rescue. Just let me rescue you. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's God's gift to you. The gift is not a gift until you take it. Open it. Use it. God's gift of Jesus Christ is open by faith. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right, the power, the exousia, to become children of God. Have you received Jesus Christ by faith? Have you believed in his name? If so, you will live with him forever in a place where there is no dirt. It's a dirt-free heaven, folks. That's why he's cleaning us up here. Jesus went from glory to dust so that we might go from dust to glory. The counselors will be happy to meet you here in the front and pray with you if you so desire. As we sing our closing song, a great rescue demands a great response. And if you have never received Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, tonight is the night. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but today is the day of salvation. Oh, but that's not the only reason to respond to the great rescue. Maybe you just want to come and celebrate and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Or maybe you want to come and intercede from someone who is still lost and you're burdened for him. God has put a burden. God does not tease us with burdens. If your heart is burdened for somebody, it's the Holy Spirit that did that. And maybe you want to come and just intercede for someone who's still in the dirt. You can come and you can pray. Maybe you've got a wayward child or you know a wayward child like we had for several years. And it was so painful. Grace is more powerful than rebellion. And grace is more powerful than law. Grace is more powerful than exclusion. Grace is more powerful than insult. Grace is more powerful than continued haranguing disappointment. Pursue with love, pursue with grace those who are still in the dirt. Maybe God is rubbing on you right now, blowing some remaining dirt off. Oh, you're a silver coin, you're his, but there's things in your life you know that he's rubbing on you, and nobody likes to be rubbed, but you know when he's going to stop rubbing? When he can see his own reflection in you. You come as we sing. The Lord will meet you right here. I say again, we've been dealing with some heavy stuff this week and getting dirty and deep and real. You know, the great thing about the grace of God is it makes it safe. You come clean with God, you get clean with God. Right? He knows your secrets anyway. We can't hide them from him, but we can give them to him. And he can rub us and rub us until we are shining and are stunning to the whole cosmos like Sierra is right now, reflecting the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, some of us need to know, not by man's words, but by the Holy Spirit, we're precious to you. We've been in the dirt, but help is on the way. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for the one who is here tonight so riddled with guilt, I pray that your Spirit would let them know they're valuable, they're treasured possession of yours. For the one who's been on internet sites that they know they shouldn't have been on, just covered in shame, would you give them hope, whisper by the Spirit, we can do this. Thank you, Lord, that the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is only ever one click away from the smut on the internet. That's your grace. For the one who has been so violated, so abused in the most personal, intimate ways, Lord, they especially need to know how precious they are to you. Let them feel it as well as know it. Sense it deep down. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for making us your treasured possession. Thank you for making us clean because your Son took the dirt for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Stand together, church, and celebrate the goodness of God.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He's jealous for you. Jealous for me, he is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Gift you've given us, God. We won't reject it anymore. We receive your love. Receive your goodness, God.
Good night. will sing of the goodness of God.
Up here, and maybe you feel impressed to pray for somebody tonight. I did. That's why I went back. There are people hurting tonight. There are people going through tough times. And when we sang that song, I just felt I had to go back. So maybe somebody's on your heart tonight that's here in the audience, and you need to go and just lay your hand on them. Maybe you don't have to say anything. Maybe you just have to worship. Maybe you have to pray for them. But you're free to leave the tabernacle. Again, do so quietly. But don't leave. If you have somebody on your heart that's here tonight, and you don't know why, you may not even have a clue what's going on, but you just know that you have a Holy Spirit telling you, I've got to go pray for that person. I want you to do that right now. If it's up here, if it's somebody in the audience, go and lay your hand on them as we continue to worship and pray.